Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
Hello, hello, and welcome to another episode of the Council of Trent podcast. I'm your host, Catholic Answers apologist and speaker, Trent Horn. We've been having a series recently, the past few weeks, of delightful dialogues with people who disagree with the Catholic faith, and that's one of the staples of this podcast. I want to be able to show others that we can have civil, if yet vigorous, conversations about the Catholic faith, because if we're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the church that he's established and given to us so that we can have eternal life, we have to share that news, including with people who may disagree. And so there's going to be a back and forth involved in that. And I hope that this podcast can model a gracious way to do that. And any of you who are listening, whether you're Catholic, Protestant, atheist, Jewish, whatever it may be, that you will benefit from that. And if you like what you hear on the Council of Trent podcast, learning how to explain the Catholic faith, even if you're not Catholic and you like hearing about different moral issues that we talk about here on the podcast, or faith and science, do consider becoming a supporter at trenthornpodcast.com. For as little as $5 a month, you get access to bonus content, a special thank you message from me, and access to other goodies that help. And your support, of course, also helps the podcast remain viable and reach lots and lots of people. Now, today, the topic we're getting into here on the podcast is one that divides Catholic and Catholics and Protestants. On previous episodes, we've talked about moral issues, we've talked about atheism, but today we're going to talk about something that has divided the Christian world for the past 502 years or so, and that would be the issues related to the Protestant Reformation, in particular, sola scriptura. My guest today is Timothy Schmidt. He is someone who has followed my work online for quite a while. He is one of the first people. I put out a call a long time ago inviting non-Catholics to come on the podcast to share why they aren't Catholic so we can discuss issues we disagree about. And he was one of the first people to reply. And now our schedules have worked out for him to be able to come on the podcast to talk about the question, does the Bible teach sola scriptura? Sola scriptura being a formal principle of the Reformation. That's something that the issue of the Bible, its authority, how Catholics and Protestants read the Bible, something that has been debated here, as I said, for over 500 years, and we'll continue that debate on today's episode. The question is, does the Bible teach sola scriptura? Joining me to discuss that question is Timothy Schmidt. Tim, welcome to the Council of Trent podcast.
Thank you for having me, Trent.
Of course. Would you like to fill in for our listeners any other kind, anything else about yourself that I may have left out in my introduction?
I love Jesus and I love the truth. And I just appreciate the offer to come on and have a discussion, hopefully a discussion that goes somewhere positively, and see what we get at the end.
That sounds good. Now, what kind of a Protestant would you describe yourself as? Because there's lots of different kinds out there, of course.
Yes, there is lots of different kinds. I grew up maybe very conservative, more Baptist, but I go to a non-denominational church, but... just personal testimony, little background. I went through some very influential and very heavy warfare about 7 or 8 years ago, when I say spiritual warfare, excuse me. And I do lean a little bit more charismatic, but I'm not quite as crazy as some of the charismatic people out there.
So by charismatic, to fill in for our listeners, you mean a branch of Protestantism, and there are also Catholics who hold to this view, who believe in the continuing gifts of the Holy Spirit, particular charisms that are received, speaking in tongues, things like that.
Yes, yes. I do believe that the Holy Spirit does give us gifts, and he still is at work in today's day and age. So, yes.
All righty. Well, let us then jump into the topic of our conversation. I thought it'd be nice to talk about one of the foundational issues between Catholics and Protestants, and that is the issue of sola scriptura. This is a big thing for me, a big stumbling block for me when I was, after I became Christian, I accepted that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. way back, probably about 2002, I would say, is when that happened. I was in high school. And from there, I had to decide, well, what church am I going to belong to? And I tried to operate on the principle of sola scriptura. But to me, I found the principle contradictory because I couldn't find it in scripture itself. So so if we're going to talk about sola scriptura in the Bible, what does sola scriptura mean to you? How do you define it?
When I look at sola scriptura, how I define it, it would have to be an ultimate or supreme authority of scripture over one's life. It teaches us, it trains us in every good work, like it says in Timothy, and it's the ultimate authority when it comes to living a godly life and even life in general. It gives us principles and doctrines and theologies. I feel like the Bible, or I know that the Bible is something that basically is a lens that we should look through when it comes to life. I don't know how to describe it, but yeah, that's the way I look at it.
Okay. So do you believe then that all doctrine that Christians are bound to believe is found explicitly in Scripture?
Yes.
Okay.
For the most part, yes.
Okay. Would there be something that they're bound to believe that's not found there?
Well, I think I don't know all the different camps that that are out there when it comes to the Protestant.
And you can only speak for you. That's fine.
Yeah. So you just touched on just a little bit ago, the charismatic side of the Protestant side is, you know, some people don't believe that the Holy Spirit is active in a Christian's life today. They believe in the Holy Bible, but they don't believe in the Holy Spirit, or they don't necessarily believe that it continues to do a work, or he continues to do a work in the church. Mm. But I do believe that, but I know that there are some people that don't believe it. So,
okay.
I don't know if that helps or not, or.
No, I see what you're saying, though. I think that debate about charisms, about the continuing dispensation of charisms in the church, that is one that Protestants debate usually over the meaning of Scripture itself. So we won't get into that here on this podcast because it's not under our topic. Okay, so you define sola scriptura as that Scripture is the ultimate authority over one's life, that everything Christians are obligated to believe is found in Scripture. So from there, that belief system, for me, the challenge I've always dealt with is there's these big claims about what Scripture is. It's the ultimate authority. It's everything we believe as Christians is going to be found here in the Bible and only in the Bible. And we don't need anything outside of the Bible for necessary belief. For me, I'm wondering, where would you say the Bible teaches this doctrine?
Well, I think there's two kind of categories to break that down. You talked about like everything. When I say everything, I think it says all scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17.
All right.
That's for okay. So what I'm getting into is there's two camps. So there's special revelation, and then there's general revelation. Well, like the Bible's not going to tell me how to turn a double play like on a baseball field, but the Bible will teach me how to love my neighbor as myself and how to die to myself.
Actually,
does that make sense?
It actually does tell that in 2 Griffey 1:4. Right. So no, I see what you're.
Is that part of the prophets, or is that a part of the apocrypha that I haven't read yet?
Maybe we could consider the wisdom literature, the wisdom of one Ken.
And why do you
Ken
pick
Griffey
Jr.? Why do you pick Griffey? You should pick somebody that's like in Los Angeles or somebody that you like watching, or maybe you like watching Griffey.
Because I have no idea about sports. I know a lot about theology, apologetics. I am hopelessly uneducated in sports. I know maybe 10 sports athletes' names at the top of my head to keep it all together. That is that is the best I could do. Is that or Babe Ruth, probably?
Well, Babe Ruth goes way, way back.
Well, of course, of course. So let's go there. So yeah, I agree that, and I would agree as well that, you know, God can reveal Himself, that, you know, in nature and conscience, to know that He's there. But the fullness of His revelation is found in His Word. I just don't believe His Word, the Word of God, is restricted to the written Word, and I just don't see anything in the Bible that teaches that. So I'm happy to go to 2 Timothy 3:16, so we can walk through that, because I think that this is probably the banner verse that Protestants point to say that sola scriptura is in the Bible.
Absolutely, it is, and you know, I've heard both sides. I've done a lot of research leading up to this conversation, and I've heard it debated either side, the Catholic perspective and then the Protestant perspective, and it's tricky, but continue, sorry.
Sure. So let's go through the verse then for our listeners. So Paul is talking to Timothy. He's exhorting him to remain steadfast in the faith. And in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, he says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So that's the whole verse. For me, I think the strongest argument for sola scriptura is really found more in verse, I don't think it's that strong, but it's in verse 17, because verse 16 is something any Catholic could agree with. You know, all scripture is inspired, theanoustos, or inspired by God. So of course, scripture is God-breathed. Though in the early church, I will say the word theanoustos, it literally means God-breathed. It was actually applied in the early church, even to writings of saints and church fathers. The first Christians didn't restrict that word to meaning scripture. So it goes on to say that it's profitable. The Greek word is ophelemos. So scripture is good for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. So right there, we're seeing that scripture is helpful for doing a lot of good things that we ought to do as Christians. But we can't really get ultimate authority and things like that just out of verse 16. Doesn't seem like that to me.
Well, I mean, okay, so do you believe that Jesus is the Word, like it talks about in John?
Sure.
In the beginning, Jesus was with God, or the Word is God, the Word was God, is God.
Word became flesh, tabernacled among us. Yeah.
Exactly. And then that language is basically hearkening back to the book of Genesis in chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth." It's the same type of wordplay or word.
Right.
I don't know how you want to say it.
He uses the same phrase, "in the beginning." Yeah, it's a new creation.
Yes. So God breathes through man to create life. God breathes. When he speaks, he creates life, and Jesus is the Word. Mm-hmm. So, and when Jesus is faced with any difficulty, like when he's in the desert being tempted by Satan, Jesus is using Scripture, the Word, or himself, technically, uses himself, the Word, to basically reject Satan and tell Satan to get away from me.
Right.
So I'm just saying, like, if Jesus is using the scripture as ultimate authority in those situations, don't you feel like that's something that we should be doing too?
Well,
Let me
jump in here, Tim. I agree with you. Jesus uses scripture as a authority, but it doesn't follow that just because in one instance, Jesus quotes scripture, to confound an opponent, that therefore scripture is our ultimate authority. It certainly wasn't that for Jesus. He himself is his own authority. You look, for example, when Jesus, Mark talks about how Jesus, he declared all foods clean, for example. And when he was debating with the Pharisees about the kosher laws and ritual laws, he didn't appeal to scripture. He said of himself that what goes into a man, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him, not what goes into him. Here, he uses a different standard than just sacred scripture. So I just don't see Jesus uses scripture in this scenario. Therefore, scripture is our ultimate authority. A authority doesn't equal ultimate authority. I don't see the connection here.
Well, okay, so if in the in Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." So he's literally saying, "I am the Word." We know that Jesus is the Word, and he says in Matthew 28, "Hey, I've been given all authority." So would you not think that that's kind of insinuated or emphatically insinuated, like, "Hey, I have the authority. I am the Word.
Right.
I am perfect. I am holy. Mm-hmm. Therefore, whatever I say goes, and I am the Word, and we have the Word. We have the Scriptures." So it might not say, "Hey, Scriptures is the ultimate authority above everything else," but it emphatically says it. And then in Colossians, it says that Christ is preeminent, head of the church, ultimate, supreme, above all creation. In Ephesians, it says every knee and every tongue and every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He sits on his throne, in ultimate authority. So isn't it that kind of insinuated that he is that ultimate authority,
right?
And that the Scripture is ultimate authority?
We're making a jump here. I see where the problem is with the jump. The jump is going that Jesus, well, we could say this, God is our ultimate authority. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word, which we're basically talking about the same thing here. Jesus is our authority. The Word is our authority, is our ultimate authority. Sacred Scripture is the Word of God, therefore they're the same thing. Sacred Scripture is not identical to Jesus. They're not the same thing.
But isn't it, though, the same thing? Because that's what Jesus, that when Jesus says, "I am the Word," why wouldn't the Bible be ultimate authority if he is the Word, and we have learned about the Word, Jesus, in the Word of God?
Because the reason for that is because the Word refers to Jesus himself. Jesus and the Bible obviously can't be the same thing, because Jesus existed, the Word, the eternal Word, existed before the Scriptures came into existence. And I think the problem here is that God's Word, that we today, we often refer to it in its written form in Scripture, but traditionally speaking, the Word of God is something that's passed on orally as much, if not more so, than being written. One place that I think really makes this very clear is going to be in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He said, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." But here, Thessalonians was Paul's first letter. He's talking about the Word of God, but it exists outside of Scripture that people receive.
Okay. So I'm just, can you repeat that again? Sorry.
That's fine. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. That I think it's a fallacy when we talk about Jesus as the Word. Absolutely. Our faith comes to us through the Word of God, but the Word of God, the Bible never says that it's confined to Scripture alone. And that seems clear to me in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when Paul says, "You received the Word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." Here he's talking about something that's not Scripture, but it's the Word of God.
Okay, so that's a special revelation given through Paul, who wrote Thessalonians, and Paul is speaking to the church in Thessalonica.
Yeah.
So it is special revelation. It is a specific word from God, but it's now in the Scripture, because even Peter says in his book that what Paul talks about is Scripture, and I think it's in 2 Peter. I could be wrong.
He says some of the Scriptures are confusing, like what Paul writes in his letters. But wait, how do you know that everything that Paul said is now confined in Paul's letters?
Well, ask that question again.
How do you know that everything that he said, the Word of God that was preached orally, how do you know all of it is confined to the written Word now?
Like, how do we know that he hasn't written more, or didn't write more books than what we we have nowadays?
No, not that. What I'm saying is the word of God that was transmitted, the deposit of faith. You know, we have the apostles who are preaching, and so the word of God is passed on in a written and an unwritten form. How do you know that all of it is confined to the written form today? Because in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul, he encourages the Thessalonians to stand firm and hold fast to the traditions given to you, whether by word of mouth or by epistle. So I just don't see where does the Bible say that the word of God is confined to the written word alone? I don't see that there.
I guess I'm having a little bit of an issue, problem understanding what you're saying.
I'm saying the word of God is not identical to sacred scripture. Those two things are different. The word of God contains sacred scripture, but they're not identical.
Yes.
Right.
Okay.
So
yeah.
So,
okay.
So the word of God can be given to us in a written and unwritten form. And we know that when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, it was given to people in an unwritten form.
Yes. And it had to be passed down orally, like you're talking about.
That's right. So,
and then when he's writing to the church, he's writing it down so for the letter to be sent to Thessalonica, and then the church reading it, then they've been given special revelation through what Paul wrote, which is scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the word of God is now in a written form, but that doesn't that doesn't mean that the word of God now is only found in written form, because I want to see where does the Bible affirm that proposition. That's what I'm trying to figure out.
Okay. So what do you believe in the sense of, do you believe that scripture is not ultimate authority or supreme authority over one's life?
I believe that God has given us his revelation, and that revelation is comprised of the word of God, which is given to us in sacred scripture in a written form, through sacred tradition in an unwritten form, and through the teachings of the church that Jesus Christ established. So to me, that makes sense of all of the biblical data we have about how God reveals himself to human beings. I have not been able to find in Scripture evidence teaching that all of Christian doctrine is found in Scripture alone, or that Scripture is our ultimate. Because it's funny when we say like ultimate authority. To me, that's almost like sole authority. I know people might have other authorities like human traditions and things like that, but it's not that different from a sole authority almost, because it trumps all of the others. I'm trying to see where does Scripture say that it holds that place. It certainly says it's in 2 Timothy, it helps us teach and correct others, but that authority, I don't see it.
Well, do you believe that Jesus has supreme authority over life, just in general?
Of course, he's God. God has that authority, absolutely.
Okay, so then, and do you believe the Scriptures are perfect the way they are? Or do you believe that there's faults or flaws in the Scriptures?
I believe that the scripture is without error in those truths that it teaches for the sake of our salvation. Yes, it's inerrant.
Okay, so, and then do you believe that there's outside of the Scriptures, there's any other order, any other way to find salvation?
Outside the Scriptures? Well, sure.
Like in the sense of like telling us the story of Jesus and the way that he offers us salvation through faith, or through faith, through grace alone. Do you think that there's another source of salvation offered out there besides what the Scriptures say? I guess I can rephrase it that way.
There is no source of salvation that contradicts the truth that God has revealed in Scripture.
Okay. So I guess what I'm trying to say is why don't you believe that Scripture isn't ultimate authority? Does that make sense?
Well, what's funny here is that this seems to be what I would call shifting the burden of proof, that someone who makes a claim would have to, their job is to defend the claim. So what's interesting here is that for me, I actually can't start with the claim that Scripture is my ultimate authority, because then I would have to say, well, why is it my ultimate authority? You get into a kind of regress. If Scripture is the ultimate authority because it's Scripture, well, that's circular reasoning. I ultimately came to the conclusion that Scripture was a reliable historical document, even if it's not inspired. This document points towards Jesus's resurrection and his establishment of a church, a visible church. This church has his authority, and this church has taught us which documents compile sacred Scripture. So for me, I have to do sort of an historical argument through the authority of Christ's church to get to the authority of Scripture itself. So that's the route I would go. But for me, I don't think it's a good argument to say, well, the Bible teaches sola scriptura, that it's the ultimate authority, because you can't prove that it doesn't. I don't know if that's where you're going or not.
Well, okay, so when you... Okay, so you have the Pope, right, that is able to change Scripture or change... What'd you say?
He can't change Scripture. Are you referring to his translation of the Lord's Prayer for the Italian Conference of Bishops?
Yeah, like what? I guess what was that all about?
I don't want to. One, I already let one of my episodes go too long here, so that's a topic for another time. I'd like to put it back to you though about the ultimate authority. Why do you think Scripture is the ultimate authority?
Well, Jesus is the author of life. If he's not the author of life, why would I put, why would I have someone else or like a church?
Why do you think Jesus is the author of life though?
It says in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. He created man to live in relationship with him. And we mm-hmm. broke that relationship when we
right.
Chose but, to eat of the knowledge of tree of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Sure.
And
now let me jump in. Why do you think that's true? what you believe Jesus is the author of life because it says that in the Bible. Why do you believe that part of the Bible is true?
Because I put my faith in when you put your faith in Jesus, like I'm supposed to, or not supposed to. I have to believe that the Scriptures, what they're telling me, what they're teaching me, what they're giving to me, is to be true. I don't need a church. I don't need a council. If a church is telling me to not put my faith in Jesus or not put my faith in the story of God creating the heavens and earth and the way a life is supposed to be led, then I don't attend that church.
But Timothy, it sounds like you're just assuming that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and so because of what it says, you take it to be the ultimate authority. It's like you just start with the presupposition the Bible is the ultimate authority.
Well, when it says all Scripture is God breathed, you know, that's pretty that makes sense,
right?
But God breathes and he speaks.
But what if another book, like the Quran or the Book of Mormon or L. Ron Hubbard, so any book could say this Scripture is inspired? Why does the Bible get special treatment?
Well, the Bible gets special treatment because when you have all the prophets, when you have 700 and some prophecies come to fruition, you know that the book is divine. You know that the book is special. You know that the book is historically accurate.
But what about parts of the Bible
behind it?
Well, what about parts of the Bible that don't have fulfilled prophecies, like Paul's letter to Philemon? If it doesn't have a fulfilled prophecy, then why should we believe it's inspired?
Well, because the Old Testament points to the Gospels, the Old Testament points to the New Testament, and the New Testament points back to the Old Testament, and the New Testament points back to the Gospels. They all are in line, and there's all a theme and a thread that runs through the whole thing. I'm sure you've read the book many, many, many times, the Bible, that being, and you have said, this book is divine. Just by reading it, you can see the divine nature
But there's Mormons who say that about the Book of Mormon. They get very emotional about it.
And I understand that, but they've also added to Scripture, which it talks about in Revelation and Deuteronomy, not to add or subtract anything from Scripture. And they've added a totally different story, and they've added things that go against or contradict what we already have.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's tie it all back up together here, because we're running near the end of our time. So your argument is, sola scriptura is taught in the Bible because the Bible affirms that God is the ultimate authority, Jesus is the Word, sacred scripture is the Word of God, so sacred scripture is our ultimate authority. That sounded like the argument you were making.
I think what's being missed is we can't assume that the Bible is true. We have to experience the Word of God being in authority. And when we listen to what the Bible teaches and trains us to do, like it talks about in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we know it to be true.
What happens, though, if I read the Bible and I experience it to teach me that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist, like in John 6, that he established a church with apostles and priests who can forgive sins? If I read it and I experience that from it, isn't that just as valid then?
Well, you have to look at your experience through the lens of what the Bible teaches. If your experience is different from what the Bible teaches, that experience it means nothing.
Who has the authority, though, to determine what the Bible teaches? Who did God give that authority to, though? To Jesus?
Well, yeah. Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me.
Did he give that to anybody on earth to interpret Scripture?
I mean, I think there's apostles, there's pastors and whatnot, but ultimately, people are going to interpret Scripture differently. That's why we have all these camps, all these different religions. I feel like nobody. I mean, there's some people that get it right, and there's some people that get it wrong.
Timothy, let me just put it to you very bluntly: is your ultimate authority your interpretation of Scripture?
See, yes, and no, because if it says in James, if we want to seek wisdom, pray and ask, and there's certain Scripture that befuddles me, or I sit there and think, I don't know what to believe here. And then I have to humbly submit myself with that Scripture and say, God, what is it saying here? Like, what is it trying to teach me right here? Like, what are you trying to say to me? And help me understand this. And I think through the Holy Spirit, he enlightens our heart and gives us that truth. You know, I believe in dreams and visions. And there are times where I don't understand things, but the Lord will give me a vision and open that Scripture up to me, which I didn't understand previously.
You mean like a supernatural vision?
Yes, a supernatural vision. Like it talks about in Acts with the Scripture that Luke is referring to in Joel.
Well, what's interesting here is I was about to point to Acts, that what you're saying reminds me of when Philip the evangelist came across the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch was reading Isaiah the prophet. He said, do you understand what you were reading? And God didn't send him a vision. He sent him a person with apostolic authority to show him, to guide him. So for me, and again, we'll have to wrap everything up here, I believe that God did not leave us as orphans, that he gave us the apostles to teach, that Jesus gave his authority to them, Luke 10:16, he who hears you hears me. But that authority did not die out with them, though I guess that's probably going to be a conversation for another time.
So can I add one last thing?
I'll let you have the last word.
Okay, that's fine. Thank you. I appreciate it. So about what you just said, yes, I do totally agree that he brings people into our lives to explain maybe a scripture or a correction or a teaching when it comes to the Bible. But also, if you look at Peter, Peter is sitting up on the roof, falls into a trance, and the Holy Spirit gives him a vision about going. Who's that guy?
Cornelius.
Yes. And God says through the Holy Spirit says this guy's clean, basically. Don't call him unclean, which I have made clean. And he had that vision three times before he goes back to the garrison to Cornelius. So, yes, I do believe in both sides of it.
Sure. All right. Well, thank you so much for being able to join us today. And I hope this was fruitful for all of you in learning how to dialogue and to have a good example that we as Catholics and Protestants, it's, you know what, I really did enjoy today, Timothy, chatting with you, because oftentimes when I speak to people, and listeners of this podcast will know, people who are atheists and or identify as pro-choice, the conversations aren't nearly as laid back as this one has been. So I certainly do appreciate the good-naturedness of our interaction with you.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me. I completely agree with what you said. It's good to have a good conversation like this.
Amen to that, and to continue seeking the truth. And what's nice is our Protestant brothers and sisters, we can sit down, dive into the Word together, something we both love very deeply in our hearts. Mr. Timothy Schmidt, thank you for being with us today.
Thank you.
And thank you all for listening to the Council of Trent podcast. Be sure to subscribe and leave a rating for us on iTunes so people know this is worthwhile for their time, and consider supporting us at trenthornpodcast.com. You all have been wonderful, and I hope you all have a very blessed day.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit trenthornpodcast.com.